Have you ever had anybody say to you, "Well, I just don't understand the Bible"? Anybody ever say that to you? Or have somebody say to you, "Well, you know that Bible, you can't understand it. It's just too hard to understand." You ever had somebody say that to you? Or have you ever said one of those things? You can't understand it, or it's too hard to understand. Well, tonight, I want us to make the Bible understandable, because you know why? Because the Bible is understandable. And so what I want us to do tonight is to summarize, to boil the whole Bible down to what is the Bible all about. Now, you know the answer to that already because you've read the Bible. But you know the answer to that already because of the context in which this is being approached in a theme for this year. But tonight, I want us to think about the fact that Jesus is the story of the Bible. You want to understand the Bible? It's all about one word. It's all about Jesus from beginning to end. And if you'll get that in your mind, guess what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to understand the Bible better. Because every page you pick up and read, you're going to be reading something that's going to help us to know about Jesus, that's going to help us to know how to walk with Jesus. So tonight, we're going to talk about five different things, and I'm going to put a lot of stuff on the screen. I'm not going to go through everything that's going to be on the screen because we just don't have time, but five different things that if you'll understand, and there could be more than these, it really needs to be about seven, but we're going to limit it to five tonight. But if you grab these things, you understand the Bible. If you grab these five things, you understand Jesus. And if you grab these five things, you understand how Jesus really is the story of the whole Bible. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at five different things tonight, but we're going to divide each of these five things into three parts, all right? The first thing we're going to do in each of these five parts is we're going to look at the picture that God draws, the picture that God paints for us in the Old Testament. That's point number one under each of these. So subpoint number, the picture in the Old Testament. And then we're going to see how that was perfected in Jesus. First, the picture in the Old Testament. And then the perfection of that picture in Jesus Christ Himself. What's the Old Testament all about? It's to get you ready for Jesus Christ. And He's the perfection of that picture that's in the Old Testament. And then we're going to talk, the third point is, what does that have to do with me? The pertinence of that to me. Okay, if I understand the picture and I understand the perfection of Jesus, big deal. What is the pertinence to that to my life? And so what we're going to do in the picture, we're going to look at one Bible verse. In the perfection, we're going to look at one Bible verse. There's going to be a whole lot more than that on the screen, and I'd encourage you to take notes or take pictures. There's a lot to grab here, but we're going to look at one Bible verse in the picture, one Bible verse in the perfection, and then we're going to make the application. And hopefully this isn't just a theoretical idea of understanding this Jesus' story of a Bible, but the pertinent part is where I want us to focus tonight. What does that have to do with me? Point number one, get your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing I want us to see tonight is that Jesus, when we think about Jesus being the story of the Bible, Jesus is the seed of the woman. The very first thing we read, the very first prophecy that we read about Jesus, I'll rephrase what I said. This is not the first thing we read about Jesus. Let me tell you the first thing we read about Jesus in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. That's Jesus, okay? So the very first thing you read about Jesus is Jesus creating everything. That's Genesis 1:1. But that's a different lesson, different story. The first prophecy made about Jesus is this picture. And the picture is in the Old Testament that Jesus is going to be the seed of the woman. Where do we see this? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. First prophecy you made, and actually it would intrigue you to know that this is spoken by God to the devil. The first time God told the world that He's going to send Jesus, guess who He tells He's going to send Jesus to? The devil. How about that for you? It's not to the Jews. It's not to Christians. Who does He tell first? Hey, buddy, you just messed things up, but guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to send Jesus. And so that's the context, verse 15. I will put enmity, devil, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. There's going to be enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He shall bruise the seed of the woman, is going to bruise, devil, your head. And what are you going to do? You're going to do your best, but guess what? The only thing you're going to do is you are going to bruise his heel, the seed of the woman. There's a lot in that to unpack, but I just want you to take one thing away from this. When you read genealogies, when you read descendants, guess what you read? This man begat this man, begat this man, begat. Why? Because in genealogies, you read about men. That's not what you read about in Genesis 3 and verse 15. You read about Jesus being the seed of the woman. Why? What does Isaiah 7 and verse 14 tell us? What's the prophecy? He's going to be born of a virgin, the seed of the woman. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see this. I want you to see that the Bible shows that Jesus is the perfection of this particular picture of the Old Testament. We're not making this up. This isn't just, well, we're just going to make up what Genesis 3 is. No, God tells us in Galatians 3, Galatians 4, I mean, what Genesis 3 is all about. Look in Galatians chapter 4 in the passage that Trevin, you did a great job. You always do. And great job that Trevin did in reading tonight. Look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, what does that mean? Perfect time. This is exactly when God had in mind. God sent forth his son. How does he describe it? Born of a woman. Well, of course he was born of a woman. Show me one person who's ever lived who was not born. Hello, Captain Obvious. Of course he was born of a woman. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He's the seed of the woman. And when he comes, he was born of the woman. Who is Jesus' father? Well, did he have an earthly stepfather, you might call him? A father? Sure, you've got Joseph. But did Joseph father Jesus? Did not. Did Mary mother Jesus? She sure did, because he was born of a woman. Imagine being Mary in Luke chapter 1, and we'll come to this in a later sermon. Imagine you being Mary, and God comes to you in Luke chapter 1 and tells you you're going to have a baby. And you imagine being Mary and saying, how can that be? I've never known a man. And God says, I've got that covered. Miracle of the virgin birth is something we need to have absolutely fixed in our hearts that happened. And we'll talk about that in a future lesson. But Jesus is born of the woman. But when he comes, does the devil bruise his heel? Well, in a figurative sense, he does. Jesus ends up on the cross. How did he end up on the cross? Where did it all start? It all started with Judas betraying Jesus. What caused Judas to betray Jesus? Look at the verses on the screen in John. Don't turn there, but in your mind. The verses in John chapter 13, the devil put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. Who is bruising his heel? Who started this mess? The devil did. But what's the worst he can do? All he can do is kill him. But that's all a part of God's plan. Jesus takes the bruise to the heel, figuratively and literally, takes the bruise to the heel, and 3 days later, what happens? Jesus is raised from the dead. And in being raised from the dead, what did Jesus do? I love 1 John 3 and verse 8. Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. What did he come here just to play with the devil? Did he come here to say, well, I think I can push him to the side a little bit? And No. He came here to destroy the works of... How did he do it? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. By being raised from the dead. When Jesus comes out of that grave, he destroys the power that the devil has, because he was born of the woman and the devil put him to death. But Jesus, the ultimate victor, bruised the head of Satan. What in the world does that have to do with us? What's the pertinence? A number of things, but think about this. Because of Jesus, the devil doesn't have any power over you unless you give it to him. If you give the devil power, well, then that's on you. But Jesus took that power away. 1 John 4 and verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You're stronger than the devil. You resist the devil, and what does the devil do? Does he say, nope, I'm not going anywhere. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil, and he's a scaredy cat. He flees from you. Why? Because you are more powerful. Why? Why are you more powerful than the devil? Because Jesus is more powerful than the devil, and Jesus is your Savior, and he's in you if you're a child of God. That's where the difference is. That's what this has to do with you. Devil doesn't have any power over you unless you give it to him. And so what do I need to do? And at the bottom of the screen with each of these, I'm going to ask this question. Based upon all of this, what do I need to do? A lot of things, right? How about I need to thank him? I need to thank him. He didn't have to come and be born of a woman. He did. He didn't have to come and die on the cross. He did. He didn't have to come and defeat the devil for me. He did. Thanks be to God. When you leave here this night and you say, I understand the Bible, what do I understand about it? Jesus is the seed of the woman. What does that mean? He came and the devil took his heel, but Jesus crushed his head so that I could go to heaven. And thanks be to God that he did that. I told you there's going to be a lot of stuff on the screen. I know you're taking notes, and I love you taking notes, but we're going to number two. He's not just the seed of the woman. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Not just the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. And sometimes people say, what's the big deal? This is just one guy. It's just Abraham. Well, what is God doing in Genesis chapter 12? God is narrowing the field. He's narrowing down the field to say, he's going to be born of the woman. Well, which woman? Let's narrow that down. And God says, I am narrowing it down. Look over here. He's going to be of the seed of Abraham. So look in Genesis chapter 12. Let's look at this picture. Genesis 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. We've talked about these three promises, but we're going to focus on one tonight. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. I will make your name great. Verse 3. I will do this. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who bless him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And if you make notes in the margin of your Bible, if you don't already have Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 written there, you need to put it there, because in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, it says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God said that Jesus is going to come through Abraham. Well, what does that have to do with anything? What it has to do with anything is that because of that, he's going to bless everybody. Not just Abraham, not just Abraham's family. He's going to be a blessing to all nations. Okay? Where is that shown that that's Jesus? Go to Galatians chapter 3. Back to the book of Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and see that Jesus is the perfection of that prophecy. Galatians chapter 3, Paul's writing to these Christians, trying to get them to understand they don't need to turn away from Jesus. That's what they were doing in chapter 1. Don't turn away from Jesus. He's the answer to everything. I love verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. The Scripture, here's Paul says to them, the Scripture. What Scripture is he talking about? Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 22. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the who? Not just the Jews. The Gentiles too. He'd justify them by faith. The Scripture preached the gospel. There's too much. I'd love to just settle right there. The Scripture preached the gospel to who? Did you know the gospel got preached to Abraham? Jesus said it happened. In John chapter 8, Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. But he says, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. The gospel got preached. What's the gospel? The good news. What's the good news? Hey, Abraham, through your seed, everybody in the world is going to be blessed. And the scripture preached, well, what scripture? Look at the end of verse 8. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what we just read. We saw the picture in Genesis chapter 12, and we're seeing that he says that's the perfection. One more verse in verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, we saw that in chapter 2, 20, in verse 18, who is Christ. Galatians chapter 3 says, what you read over there in the picture of the Old Testament, all of these years later is being fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus comes and dies, who does he die for? Get John Calvin's doctrine out of your head because it's not found anywhere in the Bible. Limited atonement? He only died for the elect? The Bible does not teach that. You know how we know? Because he's the seed of Abraham. And he died for all people. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, he died for all, not just a certain few. He died for everybody. Why? Because all nations were going to be blessed through him. What in the world does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? You want to be saved? You are not going to find another way to be saved other than Jesus Christ. Through Abraham's seed. That seed is Jesus Christ, we just saw, and he's the only way for you to be blessed eternally. He's the only way for anybody to be blessed eternally. What do individuals that you meet need to do? They need to turn to Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. What do Jews today need to do? They need to turn to Jesus. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. What do Muslims need to do today? They need to turn to Jesus. Because nobody comes unto the Father but through Jesus. But what does this have to do with me? God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He made this promise to Abraham almost 2,000 years before Jesus ever came. Somebody ever made a promise to you and a few days passed and you were like, hello, where's my Krispy Kreme donuts? You said you're, somebody ever made a promise to you and you're like, you're on the clock, buddy. Somebody ever make a promise to you and weeks pass, months pass, years pass, you can't trust him. He made a promise that, what about God? He made a promise and it took almost 2,000 years for it to take place. Guess what you can do? You can trust him. If you don't get anything else out of Jesus being the seed of Abraham, there's a lot to get. If you don't get anything else out of it, how does this apply to me? You need to trust God. When God says it, that settles it. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it's funny in 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is 2,000 years ago in 2 Peter chapter 3, that people were mocking the Christians, saying, your Jesus said he was coming back, but he's not here. Yeah, you can't trust your God. He said he's coming back, but I haven't seen him yet. And what does Peter say? Don't you dare give up on the promises of God. A day, it's like 1,000 years to God. 1,000 years, it's like a day. And you know why God hasn't come yet? So that you will repent. You can trust your God. Whatever he promises you, he's going to keep it. Come back to your Old Testament. Picture number 3. Jesus is not just the seed of the woman, not just the seed of Abraham. He is the prophet like Moses. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The one verse we're going to look at on this picture is in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses is about ready to die. He's about ready to climb up on Mount Nebo and to die. But in his last messages to these Jews, he tells them that somebody is coming. Isn't that the message of the whole Old Testament? What's the message of the whole Old Testament? Somebody is coming. Who's the somebody? The story of the Bible is Jesus. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God, Moses talking to the Israelites, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. Does your Bible have prophet all capital or in a capital P? He will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst. Him your brethren shall hear. Look down at verse 18, where God talks to Moses and says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Who is this talking about? I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. What do you mean? There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament. Why does it have to be a prophet like Moses? What's so different about Moses? Well, we won't take the time, and I don't think I have Deuteronomy 34 on the screen, but if you go over to the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 10, 11, and 12 over there, you're going to read about Moses talking to the Lord face to face. Is Jesus going to be a prophet like unto Moses? You're going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses about 11 and 12, and you're going to read about Moses being a prophet who did signs and wonders in front of all of Israel, not just a select few, in front of all of the people. He did signs and wonders with God confirming those messages he was preaching. But did Jesus do miracles in front of a prophet like Moses? But not just in who he is and what he does, but notice what he said in verse 15. Him the people shall hear. The people had better listen to what he says. Because what is he going to do in verse 18? He is going to speak the word of God to them. I hope you're noticing on each of these that there's something in all caps and underlined on the first point, because that's the message that's being screamed in this picture. And in this picture, the message being screamed is the one who's coming is going to speak the words of God. How do we know that this is Jesus? Turn your Bible, New Testament verse. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, there in the temple compound, and he's preaching to them about Jesus. And I wish we had time to go through his sermon and see all the times he talks about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. It's all throughout this sermon. He's preaching to them about Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Pay attention, verse 21, verse 22. Moses, who? That's what we were just reading in Deuteronomy. That's who's speaking. That's who's writing. Moses truly said to the fathers, you're going to recognize these words, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. Who is this talking about? Look down at verse 26. To you first, God having raised up his servant, who? Who's the prophet like unto Moses? Oh, it's Jesus. And when Jesus comes, what is he going to do? He's going to speak the words of God. Is that not what Jesus did? He came and spoke the words of God. John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, I don't speak on my own authority, but whatever the Father commands, so I speak. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, he has in these last days done what? Spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus comes, fulfills this prophecy. He's going to speak to the people. Yeah, but what if we don't listen to Jesus? What if the people don't hear Jesus? We didn't read verse 19 back in Deuteronomy 18. We didn't read verse 19. There it said, the Lord will require it of him. Look here, you're in Acts 3. Look in verse 23. It shall be, and this is quoting from Deuteronomy 18. It shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. That, and I didn't put this up here, but that's what that has to do with me. What is the pertinence of all of this to my life? This isn't just about first century Christians. This isn't just about first century people trying to figure out who Jesus was and how that applies to them. If they didn't listen to Jesus in the first century, God was going to require it of them. But what if I don't listen to Jesus in the 21st century? God's going to require it of me. I will be without excuse. I will not be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ Himself with any kind of excuse that I have not listened to Him. And so that's the point. What does this have to do with me? I better listen to Jesus. I better pick up this book. And we talked about that in talking about walking with Jesus this morning, didn't we? I better pick up this book and I better listen to what Jesus says. And not just what I think Jesus says, but what the book actually says. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, there were some people who thought that they were doing what the Lord said. And in verse 23 of that chapter, Jesus says, I don't know you. You're not doing what I've... In fact, what you're doing is lawless in the eyes. It's not what God wants. Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Old Testament picture, New Testament perfection in Christ. What does that have to do with me? Moses said, you better listen to what he says. You want to understand the Bible? Understand Jesus is the seed of the woman. Promised, the very first two pages of your Bible fulfilled in Jesus. Who is he? He's the seed of Abraham. Narrowing that down, he's going to come through Abraham's seed, and he's going to bless all peoples. And you better believe that and trust your God. Who is this Jesus? He's going to be a prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet's someone who speaks for another. That's what Jesus did. Bold underlined words up there. He came to speak the words of God. Number four, who is this Jesus? Picture in the Old Testament. He's the king on David's throne. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. The one verse we're going to look at for this picture is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When you go to that chapter, this is the chapter where David wanted to build the temple. And he actually got permission from Nathan to start building the temple. And then God said, hey, Nathan, no can do, buddy. I didn't tell you that. That's a slight paraphrase of what God said. But God did not give permission for David to build the temple. But instead, he tells David what's going to happen. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, a.k.a. when you kick the bucket, I will set up your seed. Well, we keep seeing that word, don't we? I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, of course, Solomon's going to be... No. Verse 13. He will build a house for my name. Oh, we're going to see that a little bit more in just a minute. He will build a house for... What's the house? What? He's going to build a house? Isn't that wonderful? What's the house? Underline the word house and then draw a line down to the word kingdom. I will establish the throne of his kingdom for it. What's the house? It's his kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's the house of God. It's all the same thing. And how long is this going to be established? Forever. Look in verse 16. Your house, your kingdom, shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Your seed, one of your descendants is going to... Did Solomon come and sit on the throne forever? Let me think here. Solomon reigned for 40 years. Is that pretty close to forever? That's not anywhere close to forever. It wasn't Solomon. Different seed in mind. Who is he talking about when he's saying all of this about someone coming? Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Boy, there's so many verses we could look at, but we're just going to look at Acts chapter 2 and see that this is perfected in Jesus Christ. This promise of David's descendants sitting on a throne and reigning forever. In Acts chapter 2, it's Peter preaching again. And he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And he's telling these Jews why they need to give their lives to Jesus. Look in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet... This is talking about David, and that's why you've got a lowercase p in your Bible. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body... That's what we just saw. Your seed. The fruit of his body, according to the flesh, God would raise up the Christ to do what? To sit on his throne. The Christ? In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah was the anointed one. You know what they did with prophets in the Old Testament? They anointed them. You know what they did with kings in the Old Testament? They anointed them. Here comes Jesus from the body of David. He's the Christ, the anointed one. Where's he going to sit? On David's throne. Verse 31, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up. This Jesus, who's that? The seed of David. This Jesus, who's that? The King sitting on David's throne. God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, key verse in verse 33. Therefore, being exalted, where? To the right hand of God. What's happening at the right hand of God? Remember what God said? That God would establish his throne, right hand of God, forever. Jesus ascends, exalted, verse 33. He ascends to heaven. He sits down at the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and that's what was poured out here upon the apostles. And having ascended, verse 34, he sat down at the right hand of God, verse 35, until he would make all of his enemies his footstool. Verse 36, therefore, this Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Promised King, promised Christ. He's the fulfillment of the promise that God made to David of that future king. There's so much that we could unpack here. We don't have time. Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to build my church. What's the church? It's the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. What's the church? It's the kingdom of God, Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. The very thing that God promised to David is the very thing that Jesus established. His kingdom, his church. What does that have to do with me? Guess where Jesus is right now? You say, well, he's in heaven, right? Guess where Jesus is right now? He is reigning, not raining water from heaven. He's sitting on the throne, reigning as king. You have some religious friends who don't believe that. But the Bible says he's reigning right. If Jesus is not reigning right now, he is not of the seed of David. If he's not reigning right now, then he's not going to ever have the throne of David. Peter says it's fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coronation of Christ at the right hand of God. That's what that has to do with me, is that Jesus is the king sitting on his throne, and one day that king is coming back. Where do you want to be when that king comes back? Do you want to be inside of his kingdom or outside of his kingdom? That's not a hard question, is it? I want to be inside of his kingdom. I want to be in his church. What do I need to do? If he's king, then I'm not. And if he's king, I better submit to him. I better submit my life to him wholeheartedly. Not begrudgingly, not of necessity, but as a cheerful giver, I need to give my life to him. Submit myself to him. And to say, you're not just the king in heaven and not just the king over your kingdom. You're the king of my life. You're the king of my heart. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, depending on what translation you have there, says that you need to allow Christ to be the ruler of your heart, your life. Is he? Have you submitted yourself to him as king? Last point tonight. And again, there's a lot more we could add to this. But if you're going to talk about Jesus as the prophet and Jesus as the king, then you have to talk about Jesus as the priest. The Messiah was the prophet, the priest, and the king. He's the anointed one. What do they do with the prophets? They anointed them. What did they do with the kings? They anointed them. What did they do with the priests? They were anointed ones. Priest. What does this have to do? Old Testament. Go to the book of Zechariah. I'll give you a couple minutes to get there because you're going to try to figure out where it is. It's at the end of your Old Testament. Just go to Matthew and turn back two books, okay? Go to Matthew and turn back two books and you'll find Zechariah. Whole lot of verses we could look at on this. First time, question for you. First time you ever read the word priest in the Bible. Where is it? Where's the first time you ever read the word priest in the Bible. It's not in Zechariah, I'll give you a clue. It's in Genesis chapter 14. The first priest we ever hear about, read about in the Bible, at least by being called a priest, can you spell his name? Was a guy named Melchizedek. Griffin, aren't you glad your mom and dad didn't name you Melchizedek? They loved you. They said, we don't want him to fail kindergarten because he can't spell his name. And so here's a priest that we read about in Genesis chapter 14. And we think, who is this guy? Why are we reading about him? We're reading about him because Psalm 110 says that this coming one is going to be a priest after the order of who? This guy we read about in Genesis chapter 14. That's Jesus. And so in Zechariah chapter 6, and there's a whole lot here, but I just want you to grab the simple part of this. Verse 12. God says to the prophet, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man. Behold the man. That's a cool expression. Pilate said that when he brought Jesus out. Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the... What's he going to build? Wait a minute. I thought he was going to build a house. I thought he was going to build the kingdom. Now what's he going to build? What does the Bible say? He's going to build the temple. Well, which one is it? Yep. All, both, and everything, everyone. Well, what are we talking about here? What's the temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's the church. He's going to build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory. He shall sit and do what? Look at this. He shall sit and rule on his... Who does that? A king. I thought we were talking about a priest. We are. He's going to sit on, as the king, he's going to sit on the throne, and at the same time he's the king, what does the rest of the verse say? He shall be a priest on his throne. That verse, you need to underline that, you need to circle it, you need to have it marked in your Bible. When Jesus is sitting on his throne, what is it? He's king. And at the very same time he's king, he is also the priest. You say, why do I need to know that? Because your premillennial friends, they don't believe that Jesus is sitting on his throne right now. They don't believe that Jesus is king over his kingdom yet because he only established his church, they say, as a temporary stopgap measure. And later on, he's going to establish his kingdom. Guess what this verse tells you? If Jesus is not the king over his kingdom on his throne right now, he is also not your priest. Is that a big deal? That's an everything deal. Guess what you need Jesus to be? You need him to be your high priest. And here's where a number of other points we could bring in come in. We talk about five tonight. We could have added number six to talk about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And some of you are saying to the person sitting next to you, oh, thank God he didn't add number six and we're only doing five. I know. Number six, Lamb of God. We could have talked about that. That's in this point. We could have talked about Isaiah 53 as number seven. He's the suffering servant. And see that picture in the Old Testament, the perfection in Jesus. But it's all packaged right here. He's the priest. Go to the book of Hebrews and we're going to finish. And I wish we could read the whole book of Hebrews. But since we can't do it right here, go home and do it. Because the whole book of Hebrews is about this point right here. Jesus is our high priest. Look in chapter 2. You go with me quickly, we'll get through it quickly. This is the first time in chapter 2, verse 17 of the book of Hebrews, we read about Jesus as our high priest. And why is he our high priest? So that he can aid those who are tempted in verse 18. Do you need Jesus to aid you when you're tempted? He's your high priest. And if he's not your high priest right now, and if he's not the king right now, then he can't help you as your high priest either. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14, he's called our great high priest. And what can we do because of our great high priest in verse 16? We can come boldly to the throne of God and get mercy. Guess what you need right now? You need mercy from the throne of God. Because Jesus is both king and priest, you can approach the throne of God through Jesus as your high priest. What did a priest do in the Old Testament? He was that medium. He was that intercessor, that way for someone to approach God. That's who Jesus is to you, is your means to be able to approach God. Look in chapter 7. I love chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because Jesus is all, he always lives to make intercession for you. You know what you need Jesus to do? You need Jesus making intercession for you. When you pray and ask God for forgiveness, you know what you need Jesus to do? You need Jesus being your advocate, your high priest, going to the Father and saying, please forgive David. Please forgive Dan. Please forgive Fran. Please forgive Eugene. You need Jesus being that advocate, and He is. Because Jesus went to the cross, and He did not offer, chapter 9 and 10, there's so much here we can't read it all. He did not offer the blood of bulls and goats. He offered His own blood in order that we might enter into a relationship with God and be saved from our sins. That is what this has to do with me. You might sometimes hear about Jesus as our high priest and you might think, I don't understand that. What does that have to do with me? In the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take the blood of an animal into the Holy of Holies, the only day he'd ever go in there. He'd take the blood of an animal in there and cover over, atone. He would atone for the sins of the people. But guess what he'd have to do the next year? Same thing again. Jesus comes and He enters into the Holy of Holies. Not a building. Book of Hebrews says it's heaven. And He doesn't take the blood of an animal with Him. He takes His own blood with Him. And He presents that to the Father. And He says, don't just atone. Don't just cover over and remember their sins again later next year. I want you to wipe them out. You need Jesus to be your high priest. So that when you are baptized into Christ, His blood that He took into heaven will wash away every sin. The account that God has of all of your sins is expunged, completely clean. And then as a Christian, and when you pray and you say, God, please forgive me, the blood of Jesus Christ will keep on cleansing you. You know what you need to do? You know what that has to do with us? I better be somebody who praises my God. I better be somebody that falls down at the feet of my Lord and worships Him. In the Old Testament, they had a high priest, and then they had the other priests below the high priest. Today, we have our high priest Jesus, and then there's other priests. Well, who are those other priests? That's us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We are priests today. You don't need to go talk to some man who calls himself a priest and say, I need you to talk to God for me. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're a priest. Guess what you get to do? You talk to God yourself. You fall down and worship Him and present your sacrifice before the God of heaven. The Bible's not hard to understand. Some people make it hard to understand. The Bible's not hard to understand. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And when you approach it with that understanding, you're going to see these pictures in the Old Testament being perfected in Jesus in the New Testament. And then every time you need to back away and say, okay, what does that have to do with me? Thank God that Jesus is the seed of woman. Trust in God because He's the seed of Abraham. Listen to Jesus because He's the prophet who speaks to us the words of God like Moses did. Submit to Him because He's the king sitting on the throne. And then worship Him because He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our high priest who stood in our place and took upon Himself the punishment that was due unto us. As you think about your life today, have you obeyed Him? He's a lot of things. But as we close tonight, He's the Savior. The Savior of everybody who obeys Him. And He doesn't keep a mystery what I need to do in order to obey Him. He tells me I need to believe that He is the Son of God. And the evidence for that is overwhelming. He's the Son of God. I need to look at sin in my life and make up my mind. I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right. I need to repent of my sins. Turn my life in the direction of God. Confess the faith that's in my heart. And if you're ready to do all of that tonight, then this very night, you can be baptized into Christ so that your high priest, who took His blood into the Holy of Holies, can take that blood and wash away every sin. When you're baptized into His death, He washes away every sin you've ever committed to be pure and clean and holy in His eyes. If you've never done that, why don't you do that tonight? To be raised to walk a new life serving Him faithfully. If we can help you do that, then come right now as together we stand and sing.